Scripture because we're so busy with work and with the sorrows and the day-to-days that we sometimes forget that one of God's gifts to us is joy. And that's what I am getting from my study of this book, is it's God's gift to us. It's the property of the believer, joy. It's also one of those things that as I read, I'm more impressed that God takes joy in us. Isn't that an encouraging thing? God takes joy in us. I cannot believe it, but He does. A perfect God has set aside a place in His heart for us. Just like Paul set aside a place in his heart for these believers and they in their hearts for him. I want to read some scripture, then I want to pray, and then I want to go into what I'm going to talk about. But I want y'all to just keep that thought. How hard is it to capture joy? How hard is it? How easily is it chased away? How much does the world want you to be as miserable, as lost, as turned, and evil as they are? But remember, it's a gift from God, and it's meant for the believer. Okay? So, read some verses for you. This is Philippians 1, verses 3 through 8. Ready, Corey? Think so? Okay. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, he sounds like a Texan, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I'm going to pray, y'all. God, I pray that everyone here is content with their decision to accept or reject you, that they have manned up. They're ready for the consequences of the decision. I personally am so grateful that you've given me a choice. You have called me out. You have said, you're mine, and that you will do all these great things to make me yours. You've given me this joy. You've offered it to me freely, and I'm ecstatic. I can't wait to be in heaven and see that joy there. And I hope I can compare it to what's here, just to see magnificent layers you are and what you offer to us. Father, I pray for those unsaved. I pray that they're content with their decision. And I don't know that there's anybody in this room who's unsaved, but I pray that if they aren't, that they're ready, because at any moment you could snatch that life away and they will not have experienced your joy here, and they will not experience joy eternally. So this is a message, Father, I pray that we listen to, we get our lists down, we make our notes, but I pray that we really take away from this, we are the product of our decisions. My decision is to be joyful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Paul's in prison. It's not prison like we know it. I've never been to prison. But it looks bad. You know, the clank of the door, and you know, you're on one side and the other guy's on the other side, and they pass food through and you do all your things in wide open public in some of them. And I was reading Jennifer Norman, the lady from Lockhart Unit, was talking about having moved to a prison. Cherry McCullough sent on some prayer requests from Jennifer Norman, and she talked about having moved from what I guess is a minimum security prison here to a prison that's totally different. Totally different. And inside that door, when it slams shut, she says that it's totally brutal, totally offensive, totally unprivate, totally everything. I can imagine that Paul was in a prison that was 10 times worse. Because the story is that on one side he had a Roman soldier chained to him, and on the other side was, you know, this crummy little cubicle that he lived in. The other side of that is that Paul would have had to pay in those days for his own upkeep, where he got the basic stuff. They would have done almost nothing to keep him alive. But his friends had to bring him food and water or wine or medicines or provide for him. That's so different from today. We don't have a real idea of what prison is. And I don't think TV does it justice. Can you tell me, Jason, is TV do prison justice? I think that we're seeing that. There's levels. There's the minimum security thing, and then there's the, oh boy, I really screwed up now, to the, in a few days they're going to execute me prison, but then we're here with Paul, and he's cut off from everybody. What's the matter? Oh, don't make fun of me. He can't move freely about. He can't share his gospel with the world. He can only share it through his pen and with those people who come to co-labor with him. They come into his little room and listen to his day-to-day. I can't imagine it, but then I can. We all have this little bit of life just like that. We make ourselves a little bitty circle. It doesn't have any walls, but we're really comfortable right there. That's our life. Well, Paul yearned to be free. He yearned to share the gospel. He wanted to go from place to place. He wanted to hear the word of God saying, go, 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 go. Explore new frontiers. Take the gospel everywhere. He couldn't do that. And even inside, he was tormented by those people who wanted to make fun of him, to share a gospel for their own glory, not for the glory of Christ. But, man, what a perspective this guy had. What a perspective he has. He obviously has some kind of quality that draws people to him. I am not this kind of guy. I'm in prison. I'm looking for bugs. I'm scratching. God will have his revenge on the wall. And the crazy eye thing. I really think I'd do that. I think I would. But Paul somehow finds joy. And this is a man who understands circumstance completely for what it is. Circumstance is irrelevant. I'm chained to a big stinky soldier who changes every 2 hours to another big stinky soldier. I live in a little bitty room that's probably uncomfortable. I have to provide for my own upkeep. I probably have this perverse pleasure in tormenting everybody around me by Jesus this and hallelujah that. But he's a different kind of guy. This letter is written back to them. He's sending it back with Epaphroditus. That's a long name. Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus has served Paul. He was a gift from the Philippians. So he goes back. He says, you know, you need him more than I do. You need him more than I do. I got to wonder about Philippi. You know, if they need him more than he does. So, obviously, Epaphroditus is a man of some quality. But he goes back. And that's where Paul is. Can you think of that? Can you think of that? And then he goes on and he claims joy. Joy, joy. And I'd go into deep in my heart. But there's, you know, I've got that joy, 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 joy. He's got it. Don't you want it? Don't you want that joy despite your circumstances? Don't you want that joy despite today? Whatever it was, mine was, I'll say it was 50-50, you know. But I want joy. I want joy to draw people to me. I want it to be God's calling card that I wear so that people know exactly what they're getting when they get to me. Because I can be a sourpuss. I can. But I am so grateful that I can reflect joy. In those verses, there were five things that I think we need to talk about, and they're the joys of, and this is the list that every sermon has to have, the joy of this, the joy of that. Well, I've got five of them, so if you've got a notepad, take these down because they're really cool. I think we need to see more of Paul's thinking here. I'm going to call them the elements of joy. And I kind of like science as a kid, you know, the chemistry and the physical sciences and stuff like that. And I had this teacher tell me elements are the basic building blocks of molecules and molecules are the basic building blocks of so and so and so and until finally there's a human standing in front of you. And I knew that wasn't right because I was a Christian and God didn't start probably with the molecules and the atoms. He started with the human and then made molecules. I didn't know. But it was fun to chat with him about that. But the elements of joy, these things that build up to a whole joy. I'm going to tell you what I think they are using these verses. And the first one is where he said, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. That says he has a joy of memories. He recollects a time with these people. He recollects or remembers the gifts that they sent from here to there, wherever he was in need. And now they find him in Rome in a prison. And they send not only money or sustenance, they send a friend. He has a joy of memories. That is a guy who knows how to count up what joy really is. He knows how to count up what joy is. Joy is a friend. Joy is a sacrifice. Joy is a gift. And he gets it. One of the elements of joy, complete joy, is memories. The other one is, I always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. This is a guy who understands interceding for people. And he loves it. He loves it. Everybody know what intercessory prayer is? It's when you pray for someone else. You're not just going, man, I'd really love a new watch. Today's tough. I wish it were 5. You know, dream prayers. They're not like that. He's going, you know what? Those people in Philippi are alone. They need. Boy, they're awesome. God, take care of them. And he goes deep and he goes deeper and he goes to the deepest level he can, praying for their needs. One of the elements of joy is when you intercede for someone else. You strive for someone other than yourself. Another joyous participation. And he says in there, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for all, was that right? Yeah, in view of your participation in the gospel. I'm going to tell you right now, these were gospel selling fools. Really. If they could do what they did and send money and they could send love and they could send friends that they needed at home, these people lived the gospel. And they brought people unto them with their joy and their sacrifice. I hope y'all see that. And I hope you see it in some people in this room. People that are praying for you. Who are striving for you. That's what I call it. Because you see it on their face. I was able to pray with some ladies in their prayer group this morning. And I looked at their list and I go, how do you pray for this stuff? Murder, suicides, depression, lifestyles. You know, just keeping consistent lives. How do you pray for that? It's almost overwhelming. I want to sit back and say, can someone else pray? Can someone else pray? Paul jumps in. I mean, he's like fingers to his nose. He's going off the diving board 50 miles an hour. He's in prayer. And he's loving it. And he's giving you his prayer. He's giving you his prayer. That's an element of prayer. That's an element of joy. That you are with God. You are in the throne room of God for someone else. I'm confident God is welcoming him there. And he gets joy both ways. He gets joy from knowing he's with God and knowing that he's there for someone else. I'm looking for that. The joy of anticipation. It says, for I'm confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's confident. Does that mean he's just sort of confident, or does that mean he's absolutely convinced? This is power, y'all. This is a powerful man. He's not killing us with words. He's using confidence. And right there, he means absolutely convinced that he who began a good work in you will carry it through. That's a guy who is anticipating God's reward. He's anticipating sanctification. He's anticipating you profiting in your labors as a Christian. And I don't mean money. I surely don't mean money. But you're profiting in it. You are changing from the flesh. You're being transformed. He's anticipating that. That's a man who knows God and knows God is in the people building business. I like that. And then there's the joy of affection. I think we get that. In verse 8 it says, for God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, he says the affection of Christ Jesus. I'm curious, is the affection of Christ any different than the affection of, say, John or Mike or Ruby? A head nod about, you know, something, y'all. Is it different? I'm guessing it's totally different. I have never, not even once, been asked by my father to step on a cross and take a nail for y'all. I have been told by my father to play on the highway, but he was trying to get rid of me, you know. But I've never been asked by my father to go and put myself on a cross. I've never been asked to leave my home, to leave my mother, to go out with 12 strange people and talk about difficult things. I am your God. I never got that. What drives that kind of joy is affection, true affection. Paul sees that. He knows that's the kind of love that's Christ. He calls it devotion and sacrifice. And let's see. Okay, Romans 5:8. Everybody knows it, right? Does everybody know it? James? Okay, put you on the spot. James? Okay. It says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an unto death kind of love. Paul gets it. He gets that. He has that kind of affection for these people. He's written these words, or will write these words soon, that Christ is going to die for us even while we're sinners. Paul's going to strive. He's going to lead. He's going to be tortured in days and years in advance for his beliefs. This is a guy who understands joy because he keeps doing these proper things. He strives. He has this affection for us. There are some things, though, this is the hard part, that rob you of joy. This is kind of the practical side of this. I think we know we need to take on the character of Christ. And Paul's saying, here, basically take on mine. He wrote this letter. It's become essentially an encyclical because it's passed through churches all over the world through time. It may have originally been intended for the Philippians only, but because we've made it a part of our scriptures, it has now crossed worlds and crossed time. And it's now speaking to me and to you in this church on this night. He's saying, I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you joy. You need to emulate me. Emulate me. I'm taking joy in my circumstances because they don't really matter. They don't really matter. What matters is I'm going to put on this gospel. And I'm going to live it for you. And I'm going to draw people unto me because that's like drawing people unto Christ. They're robbers of joy. I want you to think about this. When you are living a life of God-given joy, something's going to happen. Sure enough, everybody expects that, man, things are going too good. I expect 3 bad things to happen, knock on wood, whatever. We're expecting it. When things are going well, we expect disaster. Ask anybody and they'll tell you. But if you're ready for them, if you're ready for those things, you can be ahead of them. But I'm going to tell you something. If you have spiritual issues cropping up in your life and you cannot have joy, I'm going to urge you, like it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith at all. If you cannot have joy, even when all these things that I'm going to tell you, and there's a list literally this long, if you can't abide in joy, I challenge you to challenge whether you believe or not. So let me give you a couple of these, and then you'll go, oh, those are so good, I want more. False salvation is a robber of joy. Do you believe you're saved, but you're not? You come to church and that's good enough? Or, wow, I really feel good about this Jesus thing. I want Him. Well, you may not have done all the things, the confession, that with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and, you know, that He has risen from the dead and accepted Him as a Savior. You may not have really done that. You may have gone through the motions. That's a form of false salvation. I'm going to say if you believe you're saved and you don't have joy, you need to look at that salvation again. Okay, there's another thing that will steal your joy. And I think this is the one that people always attribute to because it's kind of romantic. Satan and the demons are going to do all they can to steal your joy. Satan and the demons. It's all, the devil made me do it, you know. They blame it on somebody else that you don't have joy. Admittedly, it says in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will destroy. He doesn't have to destroy the non-believer. They're destroyed already. You are cut, dried, and packed, baby. You are going where you shouldn't go. So the one he wants to do, the one he wants to derail is the joyous Christian. The one he wants to derail is that person who's going, who are you, Christ? And they're drawn to us. People are drawn to this congregation, to this building, to these people. And if he can, Satan and demons, I asked Connie the other day, do you believe in ghosts? And she goes, well, she didn't say ghosts, absolutely, but Satan and the demons are everywhere. And I'm a little naive. I'm just going, wow, that's just bad timing, right? You know. But the Satan and the demons are here. They want to sidetrack the seeking person. They want to fool and put, you know, blinders over a Christian who isn't living in joy. That's a joy robber. Another one is, this is my all-time favorite, an inadequate understanding of God's sovereignty. Do y'all get that? You are challenging that God is the master and creator of the universe, that He inserted Himself into what we think of as time, into this place we call the galaxy, the universe, whatever. And He wanted to have a relationship with His own creation. And that He ordered it so. And by that I mean He knew the second He started, if there was a second, I don't know the time thing. But He knew when He started that what it was going to mean was He was going to have to give a son to save your sorry soul. Mine too. He knew when He started it was all going to be there. That is understanding God's sovereignty. John said it all the time, the meta-narrative, and I think we all kind of get that in a sense. We get that. We get that God's kind of up there and He's ordering things. And if we read Romans 8:28, it says that all things are working together for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. It's not for all those who love God, and it really is on His terms, y'all. It is on His terms. In Habakkuk, how many have read Habakkuk ever? It's pretty good. There's a song I used to sing in college with the church we were in, and it just starts out, you know, with this kind of grim, oh, woe is me thing, and it starts and ends with, I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I rejoice in the God of my salvation. He understood that even though he was going to go complain, at the end he was going to go, but I rejoice in the God of my salvation. He understood God was capable of salvation. He understood that rejoicing was his joy, and that was a gift from God. It was all there. Another joy robber is prayerlessness. Could y'all make that word up in the day? I did. Being without prayer. If you are not praying, how are you spending any time in God's presence? How are you spending any time in God's presence? God's joy, God's goal is to make you holy. And if you are doing everything you can to avoid time with Him, how can that be so? How can that happen if you're not praying regularly? If you're not bringing your concerns and your mission in life to God for His approval, how can you be holy? And I think everybody knows the verses in James. It says, the fervent, I love this because I memorized it in the King James years ago. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Everybody's heard that, right? I think God is waiting for you to get your act together and come on in to His presence, because it will avail much. And if you don't go in, you got no excuses if you get nothing out of your life. And another one, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And if you can't pray for yourself, you need to be wise enough to find somebody who can and stick to them like glue. I find it a great joy to go where Johnny Johnson is. I can't tell you that everything I get from her is awesome, because she's a little different. But that woman prays. That woman prays. And when I want to pray, I go where she is. She asked me to pray with her this morning. I was very honored, because I know she's a woman who spends that time in prayer. It's probably, without a doubt, I'll say it, without a doubt, has changed her and her life. So Johnny is not prayerless. And if you can't find the time and the strength and the guts to go into God's presence, and I would encourage you not to go in without praying for forgiveness and being set right there. If you can't do that, you better find somebody who's absolutely driven to find God wherever He is. Another joy robber is, and these are crazy little ones, but those other ones, they throw you, because God is sovereign. God does covet your company in prayer. God does covet his version of salvation. He sent a son. He doesn't want it bastardized by false teaching and your own immorality and your own desires. He covets purity. So here's some basic ones. Other joy robbers, a low after a spiritual high. How many of you guys come here on Sunday and, man, it is good? James can get up here and tell you. Book, chapter, and verse. And he'll even reverse it and go verse, chapter, and book. He'll even rename the books for you. But after you get out of here, you're feeling like, hey, that was what I needed to hear. There's an old preacher who I heard on the radio, and he's one of these country preachers, and he goes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And it was the reverse of it's Sunday, but man, Monday's coming. It was like Friday, Jesus was laid in the grave, but Sunday, he's going to jump out, and everything's going to be different. We have a sort of a life where it's Sunday, and oh my gosh, it's Monday coming up in 24 hours. I can barely sleep. I'm so worn out already. We come up here for a spiritual high, and this is called refuel, and I hope it is. But don't get lost in these little joy robbers. You can go to work on Monday if you commit to a different Monday. It can be different. It can. And another joy robber is that orientation towards circumstances. You know, circumstances are a pain. I will tell you now, there's nothing quite like a day gone wrong. You know, you spill coffee on your leg. Doesn't bother me. But, you know, some people, that's a bad day. You know, drop a desk. I knew a guy who dropped a desk on his foot one day. He didn't think it was a bad deal, but 2 or 3 days later, and 7 surgeries later, he's thinking, you know, my life is hell. And I'm going, it is, because you let it be hell. But another joy robber is ingratitude. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Even for the tough times? I am reminded that verse in James, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. I keep going, yeah, thanks, God. Okay, thank you. I have to get over that initial moment where it's like, really? Really? I've been pretty good today. Okay. I do get to thank you. It takes time, y'all. It takes practice. It takes trials. Thank you, God, for the trial. Another little joy robber is forgetfulness. Do you forget where you are? Do you forget you're on this side of... Johnny does? Okay, that's scary. Johnny, you're at church. Daryl, you can calm her down, will you? Forgetfulness. This is an interesting one, and I was reading through this today. It's very rare that you'll see a new Christian who has forgotten the joy of their salvation. They're brimming over with it. They can't get enough of it. They're stupid. You can't shut them up. You're all mature and everything. Yes, I understand it. And then all of a sudden, no, Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. Man, the Word, did you hear that? Did you see that? Have you seen that in your life? Have you ever experienced that? And you're going, whoa, fella. But you know what? New Christians don't split churches. New Christians very rarely make huge doctrinal mistakes. They're sponges. You know, they'll take what you give them. They're usually joiners, not breakers. They're usually desperate for the gospel, not sick of it. They're usually not. So, if you forget the joy of your salvation, you deserve to be robbed. Take it. I got $9 in my pocket. You know, whatever. Okay, there's more, but fear of the future, living by uncontrolled feelings. This is the one that got me. Uncontrolled feelings. It sounds childish, doesn't it? But have you ever said, God, that's just unfair? That's just unfair. And then you decided you're just going to live like that all day long? This makes me go, I have 2 responses to that. Come on, is that really all you've got? And get a grip. Get a grip. I know people in this room who suffer. Who suffer. And I condemn the least and the little and the worthless person who says their struggle and their resultant joy in Christ is unimportant. You need to get it together, y'all. If your feelings are uncontrolled, watch the heroes in this room. They're usually little bitty old ladies who've lost mates, who lost children, who've had heart problems, who suffer, who have nothing. And for some reason they have joy. Do we have to give it all up to get joy? I don't know, but it seems like salvation. It's easier to be saved than it is to get a camel through an eye of a needle. Sometimes humble circumstances breed joy more than great circumstances. Guilt is a joy robber. I wrote this. I'm just going to read it because it didn't make sense otherwise. Guilt has two sides. Sorrow leading to repentance and the unwillingness to accept forgiveness. I actually had a guy tell me in a parking lot one time, "You don't understand my sin. God can't forgive it." I immediately wanted to give him one of these and another one of these because I go, how arrogant. How arrogant are you that the death of Christ wasn't enough? I mean, He did replace you on the cross after all. The burial wasn't symbolic enough of your death, and the resurrection wasn't the promise God offered you. How arrogant are you? Your guilt, if it's dragging you down and sucking up your joy, is your self-indulgence. Because God made a plan, y'all. I wanted to spend time in Philippians because it is a book of joy, but I wanted you to believe that it's the heritage of every believer. It's the heritage of every believer. You look at your world, your city, your neighborhood, even your homes. Sometimes they're bereft of joy. By that I mean there is none. There is none, y'all. I challenge you to change that. I want to read something to you because this was so brilliant I had to, and it's not me, honestly. What I want people to see is my joy so that I can draw them to me to share the gospel. I want them to see me warts and all. I am not perfect, but I am saved. I am redeemed. I am sanctified. And some of y'all know me better than I wanted you to very quickly. But this excerpt was part of a sermon written in 1740. So catch the language. The reason I want joy is because I don't want anybody to face this. Listen, the bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart. You know where this is coming from, John? Okay. And strains the bow, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. When I read that, I just went, you've got to be kidding me. James, you need to start stepping it up, brother. Thus all that never passed under a great change of heart, by the mighty power of the Spirit of God upon your souls, all you that were never born again and made new creatures and raised from being dead in sin to a state of new and before altogether unexperienced light and life are in the hands of an angry God. However, you may have reformed your life in many things and may have had religious affections and may keep up a form of religion in your families and closets and in the house of God. Scare me. It is nothing but His mere pleasure that keeps you from being this moment swallowed up in everlasting destruction. If you can't wear joy, you may not be a Christian. If you can't salvage joy from your circumstance, you may not be a Christian. If you cannot be rescued by Christ, you are in the hands of an angry God. And you can only be saved by God because He wants it. He wants to save you. And I would love to do a great, what do you call it, altar call. But I can't tell you any more than that. God is angry at your sin. He's not mortified by it. He's not paralyzed by it. He's not wowed by that. He's seen it all, y'all. He's seen every one of your sins before. He knew it was coming. He's not stupid. He knew who you were, and He said, I still want you. Warts and all. And one of the things I want to offer you, you and your warts, is joy. It's joy. But the joy isn't separate from a relationship with Christ. I told you, joy is a gift from God, but it's only for the believer. And if you don't have joy, I challenge you on your salvation. I challenge you on your joy robbers. Which ones are dominating your life right now? Which ones are sucking you dry? Because we ought to be the ripe fruit that the world is drawn to. We ought to be that. And if we're not, it's either your failure to capture the gift that God has given you, or you are not saved. You are not saved. And I'm just going to end with, do you want joy? Because I can offer you that with a few well-chosen Bible verses. I can lead you through salvation as the little bitty Baptist church on Bellbrook knows how to do. We know it now. We've got 10 little verses I can lead you through. I can also show you that I have joy in my life. Do you want joy?